Consider the instruction of Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we read the prayer of Daniel, the prayer recorded in Daniel chapter 9. We will, through the course of the sermon, make reference also to Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. That's where in the New Testament you find Jesus giving instruction to His disciples and to us in prayer, where He gives to them what we can call the Lord's Prayer, what we should probably more accurately call the model prayer. But also in Daniel chapter 9, and this is true of all of the prayers recorded for us in Scripture, Daniel chapter 9 is also a model prayer for us as Christians. So we will read the first 19 verses of Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten Thee renown as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city, Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary, that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Thus far we read the word of God this evening. May God bless the reading of his word. We consider Lord's Day 45. I'll read questions and answers 116, 17, and 18. I will not repeat the prayer, which was recorded in the form twice this morning. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we, from the heart, pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And then follows the Lord's Prayer. Beloved congregation, I begin tonight by asking you if you've ever contemplated question 116. Why does the Heidelberg Catechism begin with this question when it comes to prayer? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And if you have contemplated that question, have you ever thought it strange, or at least unexpected, that in the Lord's Day, where the Heidelberg Catechism begins to treat Christian prayer, it begins with this question: why is prayer necessary for Christians? Not, what is prayer? Or, how are we to pray to God? No, the question is, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And I am convinced, having contemplated that question, that the Heidelberg Catechism is putting its finger in a very insightful way on the real issue that we face as Christians. The real, I will even say, deficiency with which we struggle as Christians. And yes, I am assuming, I'm bold to assume, that what is true for me is true for you. That in your Christian life of prayer, you struggle with weaknesses and infirmities. That you are overall perhaps discouraged with your prayer life. And the deficiency, again, I speak boldly for myself and for you, is not so much that I don't know what prayer is, or that you don't know what prayer is. I dare say that if we were to ask the little children, what is prayer? Perhaps they wouldn't give a thorough answer, but they would give an answer that in the main is correct. They would say something about how prayer is our avenue to speak with God, to communicate with God. Perhaps they'd even use the word covenant. Prayer is our ability to speak to and enjoy covenant friendship with God. Maybe they would mention worship, praise. Prayer is speaking to God not as an equal, but as our God, to bow down before Him in praise. The issue isn't that we don't know what prayer is, nor is the issue that we don't know how to pray. I dare say that if we were able to listen to the prayers of others and to evaluate them, if we took time to examine the prayers of the older members, the young people, and the children in the congregation, that our conclusion wouldn't be, I hear many inappropriate things in these prayers. There's much irreverence expressed towards God, and there are many frivolous things that are brought before God, many requests that are about things that are unimportant. No, I think that we would say, these men and women, these children know how to pray. They are bringing praise that is reverent. They are bringing requests that are serious, that are in accord with Scripture. They know how to pray. But when the Catechism says, why is prayer necessary for Christians? The Catechism is saying, you may know what to pray. You may know what prayer is. You may know how to pray. And yet you may feel very deficient in prayer. There isn't in me, when I pray, this heart of understanding, I need prayer, and I need God, and I need His grace and His Holy Spirit. I really don't understand the power and the vitality of prayer. And it's not just that I don't pray as much as I should. If you're like me, perhaps you're saying that tonight. That's missing. I don't pray as much as I should. And if only I knew the necessity of prayer, I would pray more than I do. But even when I do pray regularly with my family or on my own, the deficiency that I feel is that there isn't the emotion, there isn't the meaning, there isn't the sincerity that there ought to be. The real sense of need and the real sense of God's sovereignty and His provision and His care for me in answer to prayer. And so we need to ask the question that the disciples asked in Luke 11, verse 1. It's striking, and I think the Heidelberg Catechism in its first question is reflecting on that to some degree. It's striking. The question, the plea of the disciples is not, Lord, what is prayer? Or, Lord, how do we pray? But the plea is, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how necessary prayer is, how powerful prayer is, so that we will learn to pray more frequently and sincerely as Thy disciples. And so, we consider tonight the subject of prayer and take for our theme thankful prayer, recognizing that the Heidelberg Catechism locates prayer in the third section, where we learn how to show our gratitude for the great salvation God has given us through Jesus Christ. And what an appropriate thing for us to focus on and consider as we go away from the Lord's Supper table, where God has received us in fellowship. God has received us in His mercy. He has signified and sealed to us His grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Not only then is it true intellectually that God has saved us through Jesus Christ, but now God has given us to taste that, to hear it, to see it, to taste it. We experience this salvation in our hearts. How appropriate it is for us to strive to thank Him by means of prayer. Let's consider thankful prayer. First of all, its difficulty. Secondly, its basics. Its basics. There we will focus especially on question answer 117. And then thirdly, its blessedness. Are you thankful? I am thankful. Are you thankful that in the Scriptures we find a very real presentation of how difficult prayer is for God's people? Too often, I find it difficult to identify with those hymns that speak of the sweet hour of prayer. Those hymns that make it seem as if it is a very easy and delightful thing for the people of God to spend many hours, a whole night perhaps, in prayer. I don't find it easy to spend an hour in prayer. In fact, apart maybe from a congregational prayer, I find it difficult to spend 15 minutes, 10 minutes sometimes, even way too often 5 minutes in prayer is very difficult. And I think the disciples of Jesus Christ found prayer difficult. And we can identify with them. And we can say that we are glad that Scripture records their plea that they made to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Here are men who are living with the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man of prayer. The man who knew. He didn't need to ask the question. He didn't need instruction in the need of prayer. He knew his need, his dependency upon God that drove him to prayer. And not only did he know his need, I intended to mention this later, but I'll mention this now. He was a man who also understood the beauty of prayer as friendship with God, the means of dwelling with God, experiencing His blessed fellowship that drove Jesus Christ to prayer. He not only often prayed for a whole hour, but the disciples witnessed the fact that He often prayed for a whole night. They would wake up in the morning and find out Jesus didn't sleep as they slept. He was on his knees in prayer. And the disciples were painfully aware of the fact that there was a huge gulf, a huge difference between their life of prayer and Jesus' life of prayer. Even the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, the three that he brought with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, were not close to Jesus in his prayer life. In that garden, that night that he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus Christ was sweating great drops as of blood. He was putting forth effort, agony in prayer. And three times he talked to the disciples, telling them, pray with me, stand and watch and pray with me. And you can't even do that for 1 hour? And that is why they went to Jesus saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Matthew 6, Jesus, in his response to the disciples, confirms that he understands that he is unique, that he is the perfect man of prayer, and that for everyone else, prayer is very difficult. In fact, we need to reckon with the fact that by nature, for the unbeliever, prayer is not only difficult, it's impossible. Jesus Christ indicates that. He points out that the Pharisees in their hypocritical prayers, where they put on a show, they're not really praying. That's the prayer of unbelief, not true prayer. He points to the pagans, the heathens, who through their vain repetitions think that they will be heard for their much speaking. They mimic prayer, they try to pray, but Jesus indicates they are not really praying. And we need to understand that in this day when many think it's an easy thing to pray to God, all we need to do is call for a prayer meeting, maybe in Washington, D.C., maybe in our community where we get together, many churches, many religions even, and we will be able to pray to God. But that's not true. The unbeliever doesn't know and therefore cannot pray, as the Heidelberg Catechism requires in question and answer 117, to the one true God revealed in Scripture. The unbeliever therefore cannot pray to God. He doesn't know God, and he may not speak to God. We understand that, don't we? This is a matter of right. What right does a man who is an unbeliever and therefore not a partaker of Christ in his righteousness, what right does he have to go to God? Even if he does have a sense, a feeling of his great need, so that he wants to cry out to God for his need, he doesn't have a right to go to God apart from Christ. And in the end, he doesn't really want to. The only thing he really wants is what he needs. He's sensitive to that. There's some great trial in his life. There's some great difficulty. There's some great hole that he feels in his life. And so he wants to cry out to some deity, someone greater than himself, because he knows that he is weak. But if you say to that unbeliever, yes, prayer is going to God with our supplications, our requests, but it's more than that. It's going to God in friendship. It's going to God to experience His fellowship. It's going to God to glorify Him, to praise Him for His majesty. The unbeliever will say, I don't want that. He cannot, he may not, and he will not truly pray. This impossibility has been overcome for you and me. Let's appreciate that tonight, beloved. Not only is prayer difficult for us by nature, but this great gift of prayer that Scripture speaks so highly of and that the people of God enjoy so intimately and wonderfully, it's an impossibility, except that God has made it possible for us to pray through Jesus Christ. He's opened the way on the cross. Jesus Christ took our sin away. He finished that atonement, that payment for our sins, so that we may pray. And He gives us the ability so that we can pray. And He gives to us the life of the Spirit and faith so that we want to pray to God. And yet, we still have difficulty, don't we? Prayer, after all, is a spiritual activity that we, with our sinful natures yet clinging to us, still find very difficult. Part of that difficulty that you and I experience might be described this way. I find that I can talk to someone that I can see. I can talk to someone that I can hear responding to me, maybe in person, maybe on the internet. We communicate very frequently and very easily with people by means of the telephone even. If we can't see them, we can hear them. But God is a spirit. We cannot see Him. And prayer as a spiritual exercise can be so difficult. Or maybe you do find yourself struggling with making prayer an empty performance. Maybe as the Pharisees did for the sake of an audience, other people who hear you. And you might want to say to yourself, no, that's not a struggle for me. But then as you examine yourself, and I examine myself as a pastor, you might find yourself asking, why is it that I can pray so long and be attentive for so long at the table with the family or on the pulpit in front of the congregation or in some other setting where there are other people who are there? But when I'm all alone, I can hardly pray. Jesus Christ speaks of the Pharisees who made prayer into a show. And it's humbling to think that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized the need to speak of that to His disciples and to you and me. That the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, in effect, I know that you have that sinful nature, that carnal nature that is so quick to seek to impress other men. I know that false prayer will be easy for you. I know that it will be easy for you to pray to impress others, but I know that real prayer is going to be a struggle for you. So I tell you, when you pray, go into your closet all by yourself to pray. And even as Christians, we have to struggle against that pagan practice of repetition. We're not surprised, are we, when the Lord Jesus Christ criticizes and condemns the pagans for their silly prayers to their silly gods. What a silly thing that they go to a God that has ears of stone or wood and think, well, this is going to be the way that I'll make this God hear me and not forget my need. I'm going to repeat these words over and over again. And then their silliness increases when they say, I can't keep this up all of the time. And if I don't want my God to forget my request, I'm going to make a wheel and I'm going to put a piece of paper on it. And hopefully that God with his eyes of stone will read my request and will hear my prayer. Or maybe it wouldn't be so surprising to think of Jesus criticizing the vain repetitions of a Roman Catholic. Hail Mary. And then we would think, of course, Jesus would say, that's not a prayer made to the one true God revealed in Scripture. And in addition to that, you are guilty of vain repetition of thinking that you will be heard for your much speaking. But isn't it humbling that Jesus sees the need to speak about that to his disciples and to warn you and me of a sinful tendency that we have? No, maybe we don't make the silly prayers of the pagans, and maybe we will, I'm sure we will never use the Hail Mary for our prayers. But how often isn't it the case that I use the same words and phrases in the morning when I get up? I use them when I pray, maybe at the breakfast table with my family. I use them at noon. I use them in the evening after the evening meal. I use them in the evening before I go to bed. And how many times were those vain and empty words? Vain repetition. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is warning us, false prayer is easy. True Christian prayer is difficult. But now remember that I said to you that this is to be of encouragement to us, not discouragement. Just as the form for the Lord's Supper tells us that when we examine ourselves and recognize that the people who are guilty of these sins are to be barred from the table, and the Lord's Supper says, now, this isn't to deject the contrite heart. And just as the baptism form says, if you find yourself walking in sin, this isn't reason to continue in sin. But just as the form for the Lord's Supper and baptism point us to Jesus Christ, so now Scripture and the Heidelberg Catechism are saying, look to Christ. He knows your struggle. He knows your weakness. He also has the answer and the encouragement for you. And here the Heidelberg Catechism in the answer to question 117 very beautifully lays out the requisites of prayer, the basics of prayer, and the way that you should look at that tonight is this is encouragement. Here it is. This is the way for every Christian to pray. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be an older, mature Christian. You may be a man, a woman, a child, a very intelligent man, or a person who is limited intellectually. Here is the way to pray, to bring your needs to God and be heard, and to fellowship with God to praise and worship Him. First of all, pray from the heart. The Heidelberg Catechism says, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who hath manifested Himself in His Word. And you understand when the Heidelberg Catechism says you must make God the focus of your prayer, that is the Heidelberg Catechism saying that means you have to pray from the heart. Because that's the only way that you can make God the focus of your prayer is if you have a believing heart in which you experience and you know from experience the majesty and the greatness of God so that you will make Him the focus of your prayer. The model that Jesus Christ gives, we know, also stresses that from the heart we must give God all the glory. You know that the Lord's Prayer isn't a prayer that begins with us and with our needs. It is a prayer that begins with God. And then it is a prayer that doesn't end with us and our need. It ends with God's being the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And then even in the Heidelberg Catechism students in this last year, I hope, learned this lesson very well so that they're familiar with this. Even when we do ask for God to supply our needs, it's so that His may be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we see this in Daniel 9:2, which, as I said, is a model prayer for us as believers. A prayer that Daniel was inspired to make by God. A prayer in which Daniel in Babylon is thinking of the plight of the people of Judah. The people of God have great needs, and yet, where does he begin? And what's the focus of the prayer? The dreadful majesty, the greatness of God. Beloved, that's true prayer that comes from a believing and converted heart. This isn't a performance. This isn't about me. This isn't about other people being impressed with me. This is about the great God. In that connection, then, we do well to hear the warning of Martin Luther not to abuse the Lord's Prayer, not to allow it to become a mere matter of repeating words, not to allow it to become a repetition, a habit, but to remember that this model prayer, when it is used, and any prayer that we make to God is to come from the heart out of a love for God and His greatness. Do you really know God? Have you really experienced the majesty of God and who He is? Do you really know Jesus Christ and the greatness of your Savior? Then you understand that the Heidelberg Catechism is telling us He's the center of everything. If that lives in your heart, He will be the center of your confession. He's the center of our confession in the Apostles' Creed. That creed is all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then when we look at our lives too, the lives of holiness and obedience to the commandments of God. It's all about God, loving God first of all, and then the neighbor for God's sake. And now in prayer, it's all about God, His kingdom, His glory, His power forever. That's the basic, from the heart, centered on God. Secondly, Jesus encourages us and says, this is how you are to pray. This is how you can pray, knowing your need and that you depend upon God. Jesus in Matthew 6 tells us He knows our need. The Catechism says we need to go rightly, thoroughly, knowing our need and misery so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. What do we see in the prayer of Daniel? He knew his need and the need of the people of Judah because of their sin. Do you see that again as you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and as you think about that gospel communicated to you in the Lord's Supper? This was how great your need was, your sin and your guilt. You needed the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And Jesus teaches us that in the model prayer. What are we deserving of? Nothing. Not even the least crust of bread from God. We cannot go to God and treat Him as an equal. We cannot go to God in prayer. And our little children can learn this, but now let this live in our hearts. We cannot go to God and treat Him irreverently or casually. That's blasphemy. And that's the abomination and blasphemy of many prayers that are made today. We must come humbly, depending on God. Does it live really in your heart that you need Him for your food, your clothing, your shelter? If that lived in your heart, then you would pray from the heart sincerely. It wouldn't be a performance. You would get down on your knees and you'd say, if I don't receive oxygen from God today, I won't breathe. I won't. And does it live in your heart that you need God spiritually? That you need His grace and Holy Spirit? Not just so that one day you can go to heaven. But does it live in your heart? I know it doesn't live in my heart enough, but does it live in your heart that you can't be a faithful man or woman of God without His grace today? You can't be a faithful spouse, a faithful parent, an obedient child. I can't stand up to the mighty temptations of the devil, but not even to the smallest temptations of the devil without God's grace and Holy Spirit. I can't endure any trial. Does that live in your heart? I cannot bury a loved one without God's grace and Holy Spirit, because without that I will curse God. I cannot go to the doctor and have the doctor tell me that I have some kind of great terminal illness without God's grace and Holy Spirit, because I will curse God. But I can't face even the smallest trial of life without the grace of God to sustain me. Let me not be able to have my favorite food for breakfast. I will curse God without His grace and Holy Spirit. I really need prayer. I really need to know who God is and who I am. And then I will put forth effort with all my heart to ask God for what I need. And then thirdly, the basic is that we must go in confidence. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. Having examined ourselves in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the light of His Ten Commandments, we know our weaknesses, our failures, and then now tonight thinking about how weak, how pathetic my prayers are. We say, I am unworthy. And yet, God points us to Jesus Christ in the gospel, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And God says, it's not for your sake. It's not for the sake of you performing these requisites of prayer, following these basics. It's not because of you at all, but it's for Jesus' sake. Pray to me. Pray instructed by Jesus in what to pray for in the model prayer. Pray instructed by Jesus in how to pray with reverence and dependence upon God. Pray in the spirit that Jesus Christ gives to us to help us to pray. Pray in the confidence that Jesus Christ is the mediator. Here's encouragement in prayer. I am weak. I am insufficient. My prayers are pathetic. But I never go to God in prayer all by myself. I always go to prayer knowing that Jesus Christ is there in the presence of God and that He is there as my friend, my helper. To cover the sinful things I ask for, to cover the lack of sincerity, to cover all my infirmities, to purify my prayer so that my prayer may be heard and answered. direct your prayers with all your heart to God, knowing who He is, that you depend upon Him and that He will answer you for Christ's sake, and you will enjoy the blessedness of prayer. Beloved, God blesses us. He doesn't need prayer. The question isn't why does God need prayer, but why do we need prayer? God blesses us through prayer. And where should we start in considering that? Perhaps the first thing that we are inclined to do is say the blessing is that He gives us what we ask. He provides us with what we need. But the Heidelberg Catechism here, when it says, why is prayer necessary for Christians, says, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And that is a blessing. To be able to go to God and thank Him. Now that doesn't sound right from a certain point of view, does it? If it's such a blessing to thank others, why do we have to work so hard to teach our children? When someone does something for you or someone gives you something, you need to go and thank them. And when we look at our sinful natures that cleave to us, we know that we have, by nature, unthankful hearts. But now think of that circumstance, that experience that you have had when someone you know and love has done something wonderful for you or has given you a great gift. And you have, in that circumstance, recognized, this isn't a duty to go and say thanks. Think of that grandchild who willingly and gladly goes to the grandfather or the grandmother, giving a hug and saying thanks. And there's a certain sense in which that's better. That's more enjoyable and blessed than the gift that was given. We do need to thank God, to talk to Him. Does it live in your heart that God has given His only begotten Son for your salvation? Does it live in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you and demonstrated His love in that most wonderful way that Scripture speaks of, that a man give his life for others? Does it live in your heart that God has forgiven you all your sins for Jesus' sake? Does it live in your heart that daily God does, with His grace and Holy Spirit, save you? Daily He does draw you out of sin. Daily He does determine not to forsake you, but to preserve you, to hold you in salvation. Does it live in your heart that one day you will be received by God, not at a table here, but at His table in heaven? Then we do need to thank God, to talk to Him. And there is the blessedness of prayer. You understand what the Heidelberg Catechism is encouraging here is a relationship where we have fellowship with God. A relationship where we receive God's blessedness, where God reveals Himself to us, speaks to us, and then we speak to Him. As I said before, that lived in the heart of Jesus Christ. I don't think that we understand things properly when we say Jesus was a man of prayer, frequent in prayer, day and night in prayer because He knew His need. That's true. Jesus was a man of prayer because He loved to spend time with His Father. Beloved, for you and me, that's an opportunity to pause from our lives, not just to bring God our needs, but while we are here on earth, to be lifted up to the life of God in heaven, to enjoy the blessings of heaven. If that lived in our hearts, we would be more frequent in prayer. We would never miss devotions because of a ball game or because of work. We would never skip morning prayer because of sleepiness. But we would say, I'm going to go to my God in prayer. Think about what a blessing that is, that God makes this available to us every day. There was Daniel in captivity in Babylon. And yet, he had the privilege of going to God in prayer. It doesn't matter if you're in Babylon or in Jenison. Think about that this week. It doesn't matter if you're at home or at work. It doesn't matter if you speak Hebrew as a believer like Daniel or English. And it doesn't matter if you speak with the eloquence of a seminary professor or with the limitations of a special needs child. It doesn't matter if you're crying out to God from a hospital bed, if you're crying out to Him from a cemetery. It doesn't matter what persecution or trial you face. Thank God and let it live in your heart that at any moment, you have the opportunity to be in the presence of God through prayer. And if that's not enough, He does bless us by answering our prayers. You need daily bread. Pray to God for that. You need food and drink and money and all these things. Pray to God for that. But more than that, He does open up heaven and send to us the grace and the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who is sitting at His right hand. Pray to Him and He will give you the grace that you need for today. Do you need the grace to be a faithful husband, to be a faithful mother, to be a faithful single person? Do you need grace to deal with the temptations, the struggles you face in the home or in the workplace? Pray to Him. Pray to Him and He will give you not only the power to resist temptation, but to keep those Ten Commandments that you want to keep in thanking Him for your salvation. Pray to Him and He will be what Psalm 46 says, an ever-present help in the time of trouble, your refuge and strength in the storms of trouble. Pray to Him, depending on Him. And all your needs, call on Him for Jesus' sake. And may you experience what the psalmist said. In my distress, I cried to God, and He heard me. Amen. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray so that we may enjoy Thy fellowship. Teach us to pray that we may experience not only how needy we are, but that our needs are met by Thee, our loving and almighty God. And teach us to pray, above all, that we might bring unto Thee the worship and the praise that Thou dost deserve. We thank Thee, Father, that not for our sake, but that for Thy sake, Thou hast been pleased to give us salvation through Jesus Christ and to promise us eternal life. Amen. Psalter number 69.